1 to 28, Jesus spoke of the size of a mustard seed, faith the size of a mustard seed. So you see, even a little faith saves. This week, though, we speak of big faith. Only two times does Jesus say someone's faith is big, large, great. Who wouldn't want to be the third? Big faith is something that only comes from a big Lord and after big struggles. But the big struggles are not with yourself to believe harder. They're with your big Lord. But how you get big faith isn't the only surprise. Who has it is also surprising. It doesn't belong to those you think should have it. The 12 disciples, they're not known for big faith. Jesus himself highlights that by giving the 12 disciples the pet name, Little Faith. Big faith is not an automatic quality for anyone. It doesn't come to a person by birth, by upbringing, or even by church membership. In fact, big faith comes to unlikely people. The woman in our text is a perfect example. The Holy Spirit expresses how peculiar the whole incident is by the way he announces the presence of this Canaanite woman. The insert and other translations ignore this, but the Holy Spirit lets us know that something strange is happening by writing, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity. Behold, a foreigner. Behold, one from the pagan race of Canaan. Behold, one from the ancient people who led God's people astray many times. Behold, this sort of woman dared ask the Lord for help." Big faith knows no boundaries of race or social status. In fact, both of the people the Lord said had big faith were foreigners. It's this Canaanite woman, and it's the foreign centurion who sent to Jesus for help for his servant. Both had big faith, says Jesus. So, regardless of your background, regardless of how new to the faith you might be, regardless of how foreign to the faith you might be, you too can have big faith. Faith that's not put off by providence's frowning face or by dark circumstances. That's big faith. Look at the text. What happened when this foreign-born woman approached Jesus for help? Jesus didn't answer her a single word. He didn't turn to look at her. He didn't cast a sideways glance at her. He didn't give any hint that he cared or even heard. In fact, loving Lord Jesus kept right on walking. Even though this woman was beseeching, was pleading, was begging him for help for her daughter. Even the president, for crying out loud, turns in response to reporters hounding him. Even the disciples, who always had less compassion than the Lord, they interceded for the woman. They asked Jesus to send her away with a request granted, as they had seen him do so many times before. But their getting involved only seemed to make matters worse. While Jesus would not answer the begging woman, he did answer his disciples. But what an answer! "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You would think by now that this poor woman would have gotten the message. But no, she responds, "Lord, help me." And how did Jesus respond? Is the one who is moved by hungry thousands and shepherdless sheep? Is the one who is touched by mournful plea of a worried mom? Is he touched at all? How does tender Jesus, meek and mild, answer her? How does Jesus, who is such a friend, who shares all our sins and sorrows, reply? "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now, unless you face Jesus' response, you're never going to have big faith. Unless you face the fact that often Jesus appears to turn a cold shoulder to your prayers and pleas for help, you're avoiding the struggle with God that's necessary for obtaining big faith. Well, what are we to make of the stone-cold silences of our loving God? Better still, how are we to regard it when our prayers seem to obtain from God the direct opposite of what we prayed for? A prayer for help brings more illness. A prayer for courage brings more things to be afraid of. A prayer for peace is swept away by a flood of new turmoil. We've come upon one of the great truths of the Bible. Sometimes our God, our Lord, our Savior, hides himself from our prayers, our cares, and even from us. Isaiah 45, 15, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. Lamentations 3, 44 has that same thought. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. Or how about Psalm 10, 1? Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? As the hymn says, God hides his love and grace behind a frowning face sometimes. This truth is expressed throughout the Bible. Mary and Martha send to Jesus for help for their dying brother, but he purposely waits until Lazarus is dead 4 days before he comes. When the disciples came to Jesus concerned over feeding thousands, how did Jesus answer? You give them something to eat. If you can't recognize that in your life that God has turned a frowning face sometimes, well, look at the woman's. She comes to Jesus as a pleading mom, only to be treated like a whimpering dog. But a mark of big faith is that it takes God's word as his final answer rather than his actions in the world or his frowning face. I've said time and again, don't look for proofs of God's love in the world around you. There's no God, love of God visible in the burned over Hawaiian island or in a week upon week after week of 100 plus days and no rain. In such things, there's plenty of fuel for skeptics. If there's a loving God, he is either asleep or not as loving as you think. Some Christians try to respond by pointing to God's beauty and grace in nature as proof that God is loving and kind. Well, that's a good argument until the beautiful Gulf of Mexico fills up with a hurricane, or until graceful clouds form into a train of thunderstorms, flooding everything in their path. Note, don't look to the world or even God's actions in the world to be assured of his love. This is especially important to remember when in distress. Think about it. What would Job have had to conclude about God's love if he went by the flattened remains of his eldest son's home where his 10 children had been buried alive? What would Joseph have had to say about God answering prayer if he judged by his 13 years of unjust imprisonment despite thousands of prayers for release? We are called to wait on the Lord rather than to rely on anything our senses tell us. Elijah did that last week. He wanted some encouragement from the Lord, so the Lord showed himself to him. The Lord passed by, and hurricane winds tore the mountain to pieces. Then came an earthquake, and then after the earthquake came a devastating fire. But the Lord was not in any of these things. Then came a still small voice. The still small voice, that's where the Lord was. If Elijah had been scared away by the hurricane, the earthquake, or the fire, he never would have been comforted by the still small voice of God. Big faith holds on to that still small voice of the Lord, even though the world all around us is blown, shaken, or burned to pieces. The word is what that woman held on to. She went to Jesus as the Messiah of mercy. She called on him as the Son of David. That was a Jewish title for the Messiah, the Christ. Perhaps this woman knew the verse we read from Isaiah 56, 8. Thus says the Lord, I will gather others beside those already gathered. The woman held on to the word, so even when she met with stone-cold silence, she was not put off. Nor did the Messiah's apparent indifference to anyone who was not of Israel bother her. Regardless of how things seem, the Lord had said his mercy endured forever and that he would never turn the empty away. So she gave herself up to the Lord's promised mercy and fell down at his feet, saying only, Lord, help me. Armed with the word of God, the woman was not turned aside by the Lord's apparent lack of compassion. But then comes the crushing blow. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs. How could the loving Lord Jesus call this woman a dog? But right here is where the woman saw light. Jesus says it's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to their puppies. The Greek word here is not the one for an outside dog or a stray dog, but one used for puppies, for small house or lap dogs. It's a term of affection. The woman latches onto the sliver of hope and catches the Lord in his own words. Yes, she agrees. Custom does say it's wrong to take bread away from children and throw it to their puppies. But the woman knows what Jesus did, and all you puppy lovers do. Children do not stop their puppies or house dogs from eating the bits of food which fall from the table. Moreover, even though a parent forbids it, children purposely feed their puppies from the table. Children gleam with delight at secretly feeding the puppy that persistently nuzzles at their hand under the table. A mark of big faith is catching the Lord in his own judgment of a situation, as this woman did. A mark of really big faith is to realize the Lord wants to be caught. With this woman, let us say, "Yes, Lord, your judgment is true. I'm a great sinner, and I'm not worthy of your grace or of having my prayers answered. But you have promised forgiveness to sinners such as myself for the sake of Jesus' suffering and death. Furthermore, you have shown in your word that you delight in having grace and mercy on poor, miserable sinners who have nothing to offer you but the perfect life and innocent suffering and death of your own beloved Son for their sins." A mark of big faith is that it completely despairs of self. Big faith claims no rights before God, but at the same time, it knows the Lord has promised in his word to give the rights and privileges of a son to all who call upon him in faith. And big faith realizes that nothing it sees or feels can invalidate the promises of God. As a pledge of this, the Lord provides us sinners with a meal, not of crumbs, but of his own body and blood. And these don't just happen to fall off his table for us poor puppies to find them on the floor. No, he personally invites us right up to his table and hands us his body and blood. So no matter how much like a dog we may feel our master has treated us this past week, we know for certain by means of this meal that we belong at our master's table, not beneath it, and on his lap, not under his wrath. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.